Welcome to Bethlehem Covenant Church's sermon podcasts. We pray that you will be blessed as you listen to this message.
Good morning, Bethlehem Covenant Church. Thanks so much for joining us here on this March 17th. Hope you've had a wonderful week. It was nice to get a little bit of that rain that we got this past week. That was good for the farmers. We've been praying for those farmers that the dry ground would get a little bit more, and we could definitely pray for some more rain. I ensure that they would take as much as they can get these days. Just a couple announcements as we begin today. One is 1 week from now is when Holy Week starts. So we will have Palm Sunday here at the church, two services, just like normal, 8:30 and 10:30. And then on the following Thursday, so that is March 28th, we will have Maundy Thursday here. And we always do it 6 p.m. downstairs, and we do a soup supper and desserts. And then we also do the Last Supper kind of message I'm going to give and some songs, and we do communion together, really to remember Jesus with his disciples on that final night. And then on Good Friday, which is March 29th, we will have a service at 7 p.m. here in the sanctuary, and seven different people from our church are going to be sharing about the different stories that lead right up to the cross, from the garden to Caiaphas's house, to Peter denying the Lord three times, to standing before Pilate, to the crowd yelling, "Crucify him," to him being flogged by the Roman soldiers, to carrying his cross, to dying on the cross for us. And we'll have different people sharing a little reflection on that, mixed with some songs, and it's just a very special service, 7 p.m. here on that Friday, Good Friday night, which is, I believe, March 29th. And then on Easter morning, which is 2 weeks from today, we will have 8:30 and 10:30 services here celebrating the resurrection. In between them, we will have a Easter brunch. Everyone's invited for it too, downstairs, and great breakfast that will be prepared for us from 9:15 to 10:15. And then there'll be an egg hunt for kids at 9:45. So wonderful time to come out, celebrate both the time of Jesus going to the cross, and then also the resurrection of our Lord. Big things happening over the next couple weeks, and hope that you will join us. Well, today we continue on in our series through March, where we're looking at the different stops Jesus makes before he enters Jerusalem. And here today we'll be in Bethany and the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And so if you have your Bible, turn over to John chapter 11. And we're going to read that today. John 11, I'm going to read verses 1 to 7, and then also 17 to 44, if you'd like to follow along. It says this: "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.' When Jesus heard this, he said, 'This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, that God's Son might be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, 'Let's go back to Judea.'" Down to verse 17. "On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles away from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Mary and Martha to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. 'Lord,' Martha said to Jesus, 'if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha answered, 'Lord, I know he will rise in the resurrection at the last day.' But Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?' 'Yes, Lord,' she replied. 'I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is come into the world.' After she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. 'The teacher is here,' she said, 'and is asking for you.' When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews had been with Mary in the house comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her weeping, he was deeply moved in the spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied, and Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how much he loved him." But some said, "Could not he who have opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," Martha said, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor. He has been in there for 4 days." Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked up, and he said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I say this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he said this, he then said, called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to him, to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Today, as I said, we are in Bethany. Each Sunday leading up to Easter, I'm looking at another stop that Jesus makes on his way to Jerusalem to the cross. He's already told his disciples 3 times that he's going to Jerusalem, where he will be betrayed, turned over to the Gentiles, mocked, spit upon, flogged, crucified. But on the 3rd day, he would rise again. He told them everything that the prophets said about him was going to happen as it was written. He has said this to them 3 times, but it says his disciples did not understand these things until after. But on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus stops at certain cities, and he does and says things, his final things, and they are significant. They're his final lessons about who he is and what he came to do for all of us. Our first week, we saw him and the disciples way up north in Caesarea Philippi. Last week, down in Jericho, he's getting closer. This week, we find him in Bethany. Bethany is a town just on the flip side of the Mount of Olives. On the other side of the Mount of Olives is Jerusalem, which means that Jesus is almost there. He is less than 2 miles away. Next week, we'll read the events of Palm Sunday, where Jesus rides a donkey down the mountain into the city as people welcome him like they would a king. Back in Jesus' day, Bethany was just a small village. Today, it is the largest city in Palestine. Today, the city is called Al-Haziriyah, which is Arabic for the place of Lazarus. This is what it has been called ever since that miracle that day. The whole city was changed forever. People came from all over, and still do, to see the place where Jesus raised a man named Lazarus from the dead. The town became known for what Jesus did in it. And I think that's incredible. And I pray that it would be said of all of us, that we would become known for what Jesus has done in us. I want to show you real quickly a couple photos. The first here is of the street that marks the location of the tomb of Lazarus. The second photo is inside it. See, you first have to walk down some steps to the level of the ancient street that existed back in the days of Jesus. Because the street level today is higher, the ancient world all lower. So you have to go down to see the tomb entrance, which you can see there. This is a powerful story we're going to look at today. And maybe you have heard and read it many times before, and that's okay. Every time I read something in the Bible, God shows me a new thing, and I hope he does you today. I want to talk about a few things that I find so moving in this story. The first one is this. Lazarus was a friend of Jesus. We get it from the scripture, but we also know it from tradition. Jesus traveled with his disciples to Jerusalem a number of times before, and it's believed that when Jesus came to Jerusalem, he would stay with Mary and Martha and Lazarus at their house in Bethany. Bethany is the closest town to Jerusalem and provided a little distance from the big city where Jesus would retreat to after a day's teaching. It's also near the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus would often go and pray and be left alone. So Bethany is a perfect location for Jesus to stay while visiting Jerusalem. From our scripture, we read that when Lazarus got sick, bad enough that it started to scare them, Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus, who's over in Jericho. And they tell him in John 11:3, "Lord, the one you love is sick." And this is an important clue about Jesus' friendship with Lazarus. For the particular word the sisters use for love here is not the Greek word agape, which means God's love for everybody, but the specific word they use is phileo, which means brotherly love. It's the kind of love you have for a close friend or a brother. It implies a personal relationship and a bond. Essentially, what Mary and Martha are saying is, "Jesus, the one you know and love like a brother, is really sick. Please come quickly and help him." This is not just anybody we're talking about here. They're saying, "Your brother needs you now." Lazarus was a friend of Jesus, and so the expectations were higher. And we all can understand this. There are things that we would do for anybody. But if our own wife calls and is in danger, or your mother who was just in an accident, or your kids were stranded and needed you right away, it's different. You would drop everything and go to them. That's what you do for family. It's a different kind of love. You aren't just going to say, "Well, gosh, I hope everything works out." No, you're going to drop what you're doing and you're going to go to them right away. Lazarus was like a brother to Jesus, a really close friend. And Mary and Martha are like sisters to him. They were all very close. This truth is important to our story because it adds a whole nother level of emotion, expectation. There is expectation that Jesus will act a certain way when he hears this news, that he will come to them immediately. That is why when Jesus delays and finally arrives 4 days later, the sisters are put off and they both go out to meet him and they both say the same thing. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Their words imply hurt, disappointment. Like, "Didn't you get our message? Lord, where have you been? What took you so long? Now you're too late." I think there's even more hurt revealed in this text from Mary. For whenever we read about Mary in the Bible, she's always the first one to be at the feet of Jesus. But we read here that when she and her sister hear that Jesus is coming, it is Martha who gets up and goes out to meet him, while Mary, it says, stays at home. That seems backward to me. But I think it's because Mary is hurt. Mary only goes out to see Jesus when Jesus asks for her to come, specifically asking for her. Then we read she gets up and runs out to meet him. And she lets all her emotion out when she sees him. She says, "Lord, if you had been here." And then she just cries. And Jesus cries with her. At our marriage retreat last month, the session that I thought was the most powerful for me was the one on expectations and how we all enter a marriage or any relationship with expectations. What we assume a person is going to be like or do, how we assume someone's going to love us or treat us, or what life's going to be like when we're married. And like with all of our life, sometimes our expectations are not met and we can get hurt. We assume someone would be there and they weren't. We assume they would care about something that we care about or act a particular way and they didn't. And some of our expectations are unrealistic, for we married a real person after all. For example, if Carrie thought she married a handyman like her father who would be able to fix anything at any time, I feel bad for her because I am not that guy. I am the let me call the trustees guy. So some of our expectations we have, we just need to let go of. But some expectations are good and they are as they should be. For example, we expect our spouse to be faithful, to be honest. We expect that they will care about us, take time for us to be with us, etc. The session on expectations for me was really good, on identifying what are our expectations, learning how to communicate them, and then also what do we do when these expectations are not met. And at times that can lead to anger or pulling away from someone or filling the gap with something that's unhealthy and even sinful. But the hope is that we would really get to know the person that we married, that we would listen to their heart and we would share our heart with them, and we would learn how to serve them uniquely, how to forgive them of their many faults, and to accept and to love one another more like Jesus. This lesson on expectations, I thought, isn't just good for marriage, but about life. Work, we have expectations. Dreams, we have. Our friendships, but also even God. For we are brought into relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and we love God, and we believe that He loves us. We serve God, and we pray to God. And if we were honest, we have expectations of God. What do we do when those don't happen? For example, God, I prayed. Didn't you hear me? I thought you loved me, but you allowed this painful thing to happen to me. Why? Where were you? I prayed and I prayed and I prayed, and my loved one still died. Or this hurtful thing happened, or this direction that I thought you wanted for me turned out to be a dead end, or turned out to be difficult, or this thing that I wanted so bad, and you know me, but I didn't get it. What I hoped you would do, you didn't do. I've served you faithfully. I've tried to be a good person. Couldn't you have done this for me? If we were honest, we all have expectations of the Lord, not just Mary and Martha. I love the Psalms because they're so honest. They are people's prayers and are meant at times to be our words when we have no words. David went through a few seasons like this in his life where he could only cry out to God. In Psalm 22, he writes, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far away from me? I cry out, but you don't answer. Night, I find no rest. Expectations hurt in the midst of them. So coming back to our scripture, Jesus was a friend of Lazarus. And that's why there's an extra sadness we read here. For they have just had to bury their brother, and Jesus, who they had believed in and seen do so many miracles for others, didn't come and do a miracle for them. Or so they thought. So many times when we think God doesn't care, He really does. So many times when we think the Lord isn't answering, He really is, in an even greater way. So many times when we think God isn't hearing us or isn't present with us, He is. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. He always loves us, never stops. Always does what is best for us. He is holy. He is good every time. Loving always. Working out our salvation and the salvation of others. You can trust in the character of God when you don't understand His ways. And wait for Him. For in our story, Jesus came, not late like they thought, not insensitive to His relationship with Lazarus or their pain, not without compassion, but as we see here, very much in love with Lazarus and them. Not late, but right on time for what He came to do. Which leads me to the second thing that really spoke to me in this story. It's that Jesus tells His disciples why Lazarus had to die. It was so He could raise him up. Did you hear that in the story as I read it? Look again at verse 4. Jesus said to His disciples, "This sickness won't end in death. It's for God's glory, so that God's Son might be glorified through it." In other words, there's a purpose for this. God is going to get glory in this. When Jesus got the word that Lazarus was sick, Jesus already knew what was going to happen. In verse 11, Jesus tells them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep and I'm going there to wake him up." And when the disciples think Jesus is just talking about sleep, it says in verse 14, Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there, so that you might believe. Let's go to him." This was His plan all along. This is how Lazarus was going to give glory to God. This miracle in His life was going to be the final statement that Jesus would say of how indeed He is the Son of God and the Messiah, the one who has power even over the grave. He proved that He was able to raise the dead. For this to happen, Lazarus had to die so that Jesus could raise him up. Jesus said, "It's for God's glory that this will happen, so that God's Son might be glorified through it." 2,000 years later, the town of Bethany is still called the place of Lazarus. He put it on the map. It's a testimony of what Jesus did in His life. And isn't that what we all want? That our life would declare the goodness and power and love and glory of God through Christ? That people would see us and see what Jesus can do? Lazarus may not have been one of the 12 disciples, but he had a purpose and the Lord fulfilled it in his life as He will fulfill it in ours. I want to ask you a very important question right now, and I think it's a difficult one. And so I would really ask you to think about it and not answer right away. Talk to God about it. The question is this: do you really want God's purposes for your life? Or do you want God to fulfill your purposes for your life? What if our purposes are different from God's? What if our expectations are different from God's? Maybe we want God to take away a sickness that He's going to use. Maybe we want blessing, but maybe that blessing is going to come because of a trial, not the removal of it. Maybe the light is going to shine most through this difficult marriage that we allow God to heal, this struggle that we are in that the Lord is going to be made known through. Maybe we are hoping from God the opposite of what God is wanting to do in us. Maybe this is how He gets the glory in our life. Maybe 5 people end up going to heaven because of this suffering. Are you open to the purposes for your life? Like Job, can we say, "Even if He slay me, I will continue to praise Him because I know Him and He loves me and I trust Him with my life and everything that happens in it. He's always been faithful and good. He is holy and He can make beauty rise from the ash, life from death, and He will never leave or forsake me. I trust Him." Can you pray, "Not my will, but yours be done"? in all ways, at all times, in all my life, be glorified. The third thing I found so moving this year, looking at this story again, is in John 11:35, the shortest verse in all of the Bible. Jesus wept. Two words that mean so very much theology. God wept. Almighty Creator God loves. Really? He's not complacent, cold, clinical, distant, like an unfeeling, unmoved being. No, he is described repeatedly in Scripture like a father. He is involved, close, heart, came in the flesh with emotion. He hurts when we hurt. He feels what we feel. He is moved with compassion. There are two times that Jesus cries in the Bible, this time with Mary just outside of Lazarus's tomb, but the other time is just a few days later when he's riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, and the Bible says Jesus stopped halfway down the mountain, looked over the city and wept over it because he knew sadly what was coming. Not just that they would crucify him, but that they would turn away from God and his salvation and that which could have saved them and given them peace. And instead they would fall to Rome and the city of people would be scattered. I find the crying of Christ so beautiful. It shows that he really does love us. And that's what the crowd sees. Verse 34 says, Jesus wept. And then verse 36 says, the Jews said, see how much he loved him. His tears communicated his love. And isn't that the truth? Tears come from love. Pain is part of love. Grief is part of love. If you don't want to experience pain, don't love anyone ever again. Just harden your heart and go numb. But to really live is to love, and to love is to be willing to go through pain and loss and suffer for those you love. In this verse and also the cross, we see a God who really loves us. He weeps with us, and he's willing to suffer for us. When you're hurting, know he is with you in those tears. They're his tears too. He is close to the brokenhearted and saves those crushed in spirit. In our scripture, Jesus wept with Mary. He didn't tell her not to cry or don't worry, things are going to work out. No, in that moment, he just cried with her. That was his ministry to her. He just loved her in her pain and grief as he loves us in ours. I cry a lot. The older I get, the more I do. There's just so much in there. So many emotions for my family, for God, for people I see in pain or others I see in great joy. Even happy things cause me to cry. I feel it in the pit of my stomach. I don't just cry when I'm sad, but like I said, even joy, just the deep joy of knowing God and his love and forgiveness and his grace and thankfulness for things. Scriptures and stories about Jesus will often make me cry. Looking at old photos of the kids or thinking about Carrie's faithfulness over the years, thinking about people in the church who are now in heaven and that I miss, seasons in life that come and go, it's all so rich, it all just makes me cry. As I prepare sermons or we sing certain songs, I cry. I have learned in the last 20 plus years that I think it is the love of God in me. It is his presence. It is the Spirit. I'm not just an emotional basket case. Tears are just another way the love of God is felt and expressed. I've come to embrace it. For some reason, God gave us tears. I won't stop using mine, nor will I stop feeling or loving or suffering with Jesus and others. For suffering is love. The crowd looked at Jesus as he wept, and they saw just how much he loved him. The final thing I want to look at in the story is verse 38, where it says, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. Jesus was moved to action. He told the family to take away the stone, and Martha is Martha. She's concerned about a great many things instead of just doing what Jesus said. And so she brings up her concerns, and Jesus simply says to her, Did I not tell you if you believed you'd see the glory of God? And in that moment, Martha chooses Jesus. And they roll away her brother's stone. And then Jesus says a brief prayer so that others listening will know that he and the Father are working together. And then Jesus says, Lazarus, come out. And it is a command. He is commanding the dead to rise. Just like when Jesus commanded the demons to leave, he commanded life to enter Lazarus again. Jesus is showing his divine authority. Just like when he commanded the sea to be still, and it was, so too he commanded life to enter Lazarus, and it was. He is over the grave. And the people who were in awe of Jesus' miracles before, how he had healed crippled people, caused the blind to see, demonic people to be free of their demons, hungry people fed, lepers cured, all of it amazing. This miracle was next level. He commanded the dead to live again, and they were alive. And everyone saw it, and there was no other explanation for it. Jesus spoke, and the dead man had life. In Jesus' day, only about half of the Jews believed there was life after death, but they didn't know for sure. There are not many scriptures in the Old Testament that talk much about it, about what happens to us when we die. Daniel chapter 12 is the biggest, and it seems to refer to a prophecy of the resurrection on the last day, the dead rising at the coming of the Messiah. Besides Daniel, you have some Psalms that refer to something maybe, and a few other verses. But there was a real debate over this in Jesus' time. Is there life after death? But this miracle of Lazarus, mixed with Jesus' words to Martha about how whoever believes in him will live even though he dies, and with Jesus' own resurrection, Jesus was declaring to all that there was life after death, and he is the giver of it. He is the resurrection and the life, and all who believe in him will live even though they die. Jesus spoke about eternal life, and that faith in him was the way we received it. He spoke about a kingdom to come, of how God loved the world so much he gave his one and only Son that whoever believes in him would no longer perish, but have everlasting life. At the Last Supper, Jesus told his disciples, "In my Father's house are many rooms, and I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come back to take you to where I am." Jesus told the criminal dying next to him on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Our Christian faith and understanding of what happens to us when we die, our understanding of heaven, comes from the teaching of Jesus, as well as the New Testament writings that followed. There's a noticeable shift from just this life to eternity, to live now for Jesus, but also look forward to what is ours because of Jesus, just beyond the grave. This life is temporary. Heaven is forever. And in Christ, we have that living hope. For he has given us victory over the grave. At the end of his life, Paul, facing martyrdom, was not afraid to die. He knew where he was going. He writes in 2 Timothy 4:6, "The time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only me, but all who have longed for his appearing." The raising of Lazarus was the final stop before Jesus would enter Jerusalem and go to the cross. Raising Lazarus was the biggest miracle and the boldest declaration that he indeed was the Messiah. And when just a couple weeks later, he himself would die on the cross and on the third day be raised to life, it was everything. It proved that none of this was a show. Jesus was indeed the Son of God, had the power to save, power to forgive sins, and power to give us everlasting life.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To stay up to date on all of Bethlehem Covenant Church's information and events, head to bccwaverly.org.